Well, good morning, brethren and sisters, in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very nice to be here with you again in the sunny bay. It was a bit wet yesterday, I feel. But anyway, it's very good. A couple of weeks ago in the Waitakere meeting, a brother exhorted on exhortation, and it was an interesting exhortation to direct our minds to the purpose of exhortation. And the brother actually, it was quite fertile thoughts that he shared with us. And he pointed out, of course, that the purpose, the scriptural idea behind the concept of exhortation is less focused on what I'm doing right now, and more focused on what our mutual responsibilities to each other are. In that exhortation is not just something that a brother does on a Sunday morning, but exhortation from a scriptural sense is an encouragement of one another by each other. And if you review, and there's about 100 or so usages throughout the New Testament of the word that is occasionally translated exhort or exhortation. If you review those 100 or so occurrences of that word, you see that there is this general feeling that you get from the scripture that the purpose or the scriptural idea behind exhortation is very much focused on this mutual beseeching of one another to head in this direction or to encourage one another in the things of the scripture and in our walk together. And really, of course, that's an important principle, isn't it? That we do have a responsibility to each other. And the brother at Waitakere who gave this exhortation was pointing out that, you know, exhortation is not just on a Sunday morning. And it is not just the responsibility of the particular brother that is appointed in the plan or whatever to come up and speak for 20 or 30 minutes or whatever it is. But it's an appeal, a beseeching, a directing of the minds that we have a responsibility and that's to each and every one of us, by each and every one of us. And of course we know that, the Ecclesia is a social unit, and God has established the social unit of the Ecclesia for that purpose. You know, there has been observation down through time, and it's true, and it's a scriptural principle. You know, no man is an island. We cannot isolate ourselves from the Ecclesia, because we need the encouragement of one another, and we need to encourage one another. It's part of the way in which we have been created. You know, there are psalms like, is it Psalm 89, you know, that God setteth the solitary in families. And this is, this is our larger family in the Ecclesia. And we have this responsibility and this duty to one another, and this privilege, I suppose, if you like, of being able to encourage one another as a social unit together in the meeting. And that exhortation that our brother gave us was early in September, got my mind thinking, because I was on exhortation the following Sunday. And it got my mind going on, okay, what am I going to exhort on next Sunday? Because this was an interesting thought. And I thought, well, that's good that we have this personal responsibility to one another to encourage, to beseech, to direct in the way that's right. But what is the source of that? Where does that come from? And of course, we can say, oh yes, that comes from the scriptures. And I thought, well, let's have a look at that idea. Now, you may or may not be familiar with the idea that in the New Testament, there is one Greek word which is translated exhortation a few times, but more often beseech or appeal, and it's a Greek word called, it's parakaleo. We don't need to remember that. But the idea behind the word is important, because the idea behind the word is to bring someone alongside. Now that's quite fertile thoughts, isn't it? To bring someone, say, you bring this person alongside and you walk together in encouragement in the way. And that's the idea behind this Greek word that is translated exhortation or beseech. Think about it. Para, kalo. Para, as in parallel, alongside. Kalio, as in call. So you call someone to your side in encouragement. We have that responsibility to one with another. And this got my thoughts going, and I came to John chapter 14, because in John chapter 14 there is a similar, related Greek word, which is a word that is only used by Christ in this section of John. But it's very similar in its idea and its thinking to this Greek word parakaleo, to call alongside. And it's the word that's translated in John chapter 14 as the word comforter. And it's uniquely used, it's very similar to this. It's parakletos, which is derived from the same idea. And it means a slightly, subtly different thing. It means called to the side. Right, so the word that's using beseech or exhortation is to call to one side. But this word that is translated comforter here in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 means called to one side. So one is the action and the other is the agent, if you like. And this idea behind comforter is worth examining here in the context of an exhortation, because unfortunately, Orthodox Christianity makes a bit of a hash of this concept of comforter here, and they have all sorts of strange ideas. But let's examine it from a scriptural perspective and see if we can gain some encouragement along the way by having a look at this. So the idea behind this comforter here, and the word is elsewhere and in more modern translations, translated as an advocate. It's an agent used to help. It actually is derived from a legal term, very similar to our advocate. You know, if you go to court, you will take a lawyer to advocate on your behalf. They help you, they assist you. They are an agent used to assist. And this is what the idea behind the word that's translated comforter is. It's not strictly a legal term, but it's derived from that there. And Jesus makes an interesting use of it. And John chapter 14, or John chapter 13, John chapter 14 through to John 17, just remember the context of those chapters. It's John's record of the events in the upper room at the beginning beginning of Passover, when Christ instituted the feast here. And he had a message to get across to his disciples, didn't he? You know, he was about to leave them. And they were going to be bereft, they were going to be seriously disturbed by his death and what happened after that. And you go into the latter portions of the Gospels and you see that, you know, Peter goes, well, that's all over, I'm going back fishing, and various other disciples fled, and they were obviously confused by the events, even though Jesus had been warning them that he was going to be crucified and also had told them that he was going to be raised from the dead. It didn't seem to quite sink in. But John records the events in the upper room here. If we come down to John chapter 14, verse 15 and 16, we see an interesting usage of this word comforter. Jesus says to them, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So you claim, disciples, he said to the assembled there, "If you love me, well, you keep my commandments." It's not a command. It's a natural thing that he's saying. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then he says this in verse 16: "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you." Now notice the phrasing here: "another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Now Jesus here prays, he's saying, "I'm praying to the Father." Jesus prays for another comforter. And the idea there is not a different comforter, but another similar comforter. Now what is he meaning there? Well, he's meaning that he, for the disciples, in the 3 years that he'd been with them, was the first, if you like, the comforter, the advocate, the helper. And he'd taken the disciples And he directed them in a certain way. He'd help them along to understand some of the things that he wished to convey to them. He was the comforter, the advocate, the helper. And he says there in chapter 14, as he introduces this, he's going. And I'm praying to the Father that he sends you another comforter, a second one. So I'm departing. And he says that in verse 12. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than this shall he do, because," he says, "I go to my Father." I'm departing, he says. "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And he says, and he's implying strongly, of course, that he's departing. Then he defines for us this comforter. So verse 16, he says, "I'm asking the Father that he sends you another advocate, another helper, another comforter, that he may abide with you." And he says in verse 17 what that comforter is. He calls it the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth. He says the world can't receive the Spirit of Truth because they don't know it. Because they don't see it. And they don't know it. But ye know, and he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So here is the Spirit of Truth. Now come down to verse 26, a little further over, and we see this subject comes up again. And verse 25, Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." So I'm here at the moment. I'm implying I'm going shortly. He says, but verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And this is really, really interesting, because here it is now. Jesus is saying what this helper, this advocate, or as it's translated in the Authorized Version, the Comforter, this agent that will assist them, what it is and what it's going to do. He calls it the Holy Spirit, and here is the purpose of the giving of the Comforter. And it's very useful for us to think about this as we have this responsibility to exhort one another. And he says, concerning this to the disciples, he says, it is to teach and to allow you to remember. Verse 26 there. Here he is, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And over the course of the past 3 years, of course, he had said many things to them. And some of those things had sunk in, and some of those things had not sunk in. But he's saying, there is coming to you a helper that will assist you in the teaching and the remembering of the things I say. Now clearly, of course, this is, and we know in the context of the New Testament, this is a direct promise to the disciples of the giving of the Holy Spirit, as was exhibited in Acts chapter 2. But it's that, of course, is very interesting, isn't it? Because we know that the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 was the fulfillment of this. And then there are various other New Testament passages in Corinthians that speak about the gifts of the Spirit. But Jesus here is concentrating on the real reason for the gifts of the Spirit. It wasn't primarily so that the disciples could, you know, heal people, which they certainly did, or survive when Paul took the snake out of the fire and he shook it off and he survived. It was not primarily for that, but it was primarily for this. He says there in verse 26, it is for you to be able to be taught and to bring to remembrance all things whatsoever I have spoken unto you. This was to them, the disciples. He shall teach and he shall cause to remember all things. That all things there are whatsoever I have said. And so primarily, therefore, the work of the Holy Spirit, as it was given to the disciples in Acts chapter 2 and so forth, was for them to teach, to record, to remember Jesus' words. And this is the work of The comforter. Now let's come back to our subject, which is exhortation. Yeah? The calling to one side. And Jesus is saying the work of that one who will help you alongside is for you to remember the things that are recorded. And in the direct life of the disciples, of course, that was the things that they wrote. And so here really was a promise that you'll remember things. And Matthew and Luke, he wasn't there at the time, but John was. Well, you'll remember the things that I'm saying and you'll record them. And so here, quite clearly in Acts chapter 14, is a promise of the Spirit as it was given to them, but it was to aid their memory and their teaching and to cause, by implication, the things that were written that we read today, conveyed by the disciples. And so this work of the Comforter, as it was promised to the disciples in Acts chapter 14 and given to the in John chapter 14 rather, and given to them in Acts chapter 2 and used for various things, primarily the function of Jesus is saying, the function of it, as Jesus is saying, by extension, is to create what we now know as the New Testament, to bring to remembrance the things that I've said. And the New Testament, of course, embodies the teaching of the disciples as Christ's disciple. So by extension, the agent, if you like, the advocate, used when calling others alongside, is the teaching of Jesus as it is epitomized in the writing of the apostles in the New Testament. Now, of course, the actual specific gifts of the that were given to the disciples passed away as the ecclesias were established. And, it's quite clear from places like 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 that they were temporary things. But the enduring result of the work of the Comforter we have in our laps or electronically in front of us or however we have it today, here is the Comforter for us in our context. And so as we exhort one another in the things that we have to, this is the source, this is the place that we get our information from, our principles from. And so how important is it then as brethren and sisters, as Christadelphians, to be, people of the book, to be aware of these things? This is the source of exhortation. There is no other. Now come over to chapter 15 and have a look at verse 26, because this takes it a little bit further. He says, he's warned them in the preceding verses at the end of chapter 15 that, they were going to suffer, the disciples were going to suffer persecution. He was warning them that, they hate me, they hate my Father, specifically the Jewish authorities, and they're going to persecute you as well. And he quotes from the psalm there, they hated me without a cause. But he says in verse 26, when the Comforter is come, this agent, he says, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, there it is again, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And here again is this promise, the Spirit of truth, teaching is truth. He shall testify of me. Now Christ uses, personification here concerning the use of this agent. He shall testify of me. It is me and my teaching. And verse 27, and ye shall also bear witness. Bear witness of what? Of me and of my teaching. Through the agency of the Comforter, this one who will be given to you to assist you in this. Come down into chapter 16 and we see that this goes a little bit further. And so Jesus takes this idea, and it's really fruitful for us to think about this. And he says, nevertheless, in verse 7 of chapter 16, I tell you the truth. Yes, we're just speaking about the Spirit of truth. Here it is. I tell you the truth. He says, is it expedient for you that I go away? For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. The advocate, the helper, will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So this This is developed for us here in chapter 16, isn't it? And he says concerning this comforter, this advocate, this helper does three things. It says it reproves the world, or convinces or convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And then he explains that in verses 9, 10, and 11. He says of sin, it will be because they believe not on me. Jewish leaders in Jesus' day were on the side of sin, weren't they? Because they refused to believe in Jesus. You know, he came claiming to be the Son of God, and they said that's blasphemous. And the disciples were given the Spirit, and they continued the same claim, and it convinced or convicted or reproved the world of sin, because they don't believe on me. Verse 9, it says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And that's a peculiar thing, isn't it? How will the world be convicted or reproved of righteousness because Jesus goes to his Father? Well, of course, the ascent to the Father was a result of his resurrection, which was a final vindication, was it not, of Jesus' righteousness. He could not be held in the grave. Psalm 16 tells us that. Because he did not sin. Death did not have dominion over him. It was not possible. And he went to the Father as a consequence of that, and that testified of his personal righteousness. This is the work of the Comforter. In verse 11 he says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Jewish world, the prince of that world in which he spoke there, which of course was the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders of that day, the prince of this world, was judged Jesus incorrectly. But really his death was God's judgment on them, wasn't it? And so this is the work that was handed across to the disciples, the teaching of truth. You know, there's a wonderful exhortation in Luke. If we come and we'll conclude with this. So this is the handover work that was given to the disciples. If you come over to Luke chapter 24, we see this amazing example of exhortation. So what we've seen from John is that the source of exhortation, this agent that comes alongside all of us to help us, really is the word of truth, the things that have been recorded as a result of the disciples being given the Spirit in the first century. And the enduring result of that gift of the Spirit we have in front of us today. But here in John chapter 24, there's a wonderful exhortation, isn't there? And it gives us the key to how we really exhort our brethren and sisters. We know the story in Luke chapter 24. It's after the resurrection. And you come down to around about verse 13 there. It says, we know that two of the disciples went on that same day to a place called Emmaus. And it tells us there it was 60 furlongs, 60-eighths of a mile. We're all probably old enough to know that. It's 13 kilometres in modern Ling, I think. So they're out on the road. It's quite a long way. And they're walking. And they're confused, these two disciples, it appears, anyway. They talk together of the things that had happened. So the record of the crucifixion at this time. And the confusing accounts that though Jesus had been killed, somebody had seen him alive. And it says in verse 15 that as it came to pass that when they communed together, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. So here's the two walking along the road. And Jesus comes alongside. It says he went with them. So it's almost as though he came in from the side road or he came in from behind. He's going in the same direction. And he comes alongside them. And he says there in verse 16, their eyes were holding, they didn't know him. And he said to them, what is it that you're talking? They were obviously passionately talking, or it was obvious they were confused. What is this that you're talking and you're so sad? And Cleophas says, are you a stranger here? Don't you know what's been going on in Jerusalem these days? And verse 19 says, no, what? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, and he was a prophet, and he did the works of God, and the chief priests and the rulers condemned him to death, crucified him. But we thought he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. Their confusion comes out. We've got these conflicting messages. He was going to be the redeemer, but he's been killed. And this is the third day, and now we've got verse 22. Certain women of our company made us astonished. They were at the grave and they found the body. They didn't find the body, and they had a vision that he was still alive. And you get the impression that they're confused by this. They're not sure how they're going. They're walking to Emmaus, but they don't know where their life's taking them, if you like. And then in verse 25, we have this exhortation that Jesus begins. He says unto them, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all the things that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And then verse 27, Luke's comment, he says, "And commencing at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And the 13 kilometres on the road to Emmaus just went like that. And he spoke to them about this and about that and all the things concerning this. And he expounded to them the scriptures of truth that they had. The prophets, Moses and all the prophets. And we know the story that they drew nigh and they called him in and he was revealed to them, wasn't he? As he broke bread with them in verse 30. But here's the key, verse 32. He disappeared then. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked by the way when he opened unto us the scriptures?" And off they go, does another 13 kilometres that night and hive off back to Jerusalem to tell. But there's the key, isn't it? And this is the key to our own encouragement of one another. The scriptures, their hearts burned within them as the confusion was peeled away from their minds as he expounded to them out of the Old Testament concerning himself. And you know how it is, sometimes we hear a great scriptural exposition, and our hearts burn, don't they? We go, yes, this is why I believe this, because the scriptures of truth say this and say that. And that, brethren and sisters, is our responsibility to one another, isn't it? That's why we exhort one another. It's not just a Sunday morning thing, but it's a thing that goes on all the time as we interact with one another, hopefully fairly regularly, to cause our hearts to burn because of what the scriptures say and excitement because of the conviction of those things. And these two disciples, Cleopas and the other one, they go back into Jerusalem in the middle of the night. I don't know, how long does it take to walk 13 kilometres? Hours and hours, yeah. And that walk would have gone like this as well because of the effect of the scriptures of truth on them. And so, brethren and sisters, we come now to partake of the bread and the wine. And we go away, hopefully, with some encouragement that it is from these scriptures of truth that we have before us that is able to make us encourage one another and lift us up in the way that is right. Thank you.